Welcome in to David L. Gray in the morning. After the saint of the day, we'll get in today's top stories. You know, Pope Leo isn't doing anything that makes the same people who hated Pope Francis, papacy, his pontificate, make them not call him Francis 2.0. Just this weekend, it's been reported that he elevated a person to archbishop. The same man who, when he was bishop, attended a Masonic dedication ceremony. So the talking point here is going to be all this week that Leo hires a Freemason while he's demoted the Blessed Virgin Mary. However, we do need to talk about that. Motto Populi Fidelis. It was issued all the way back in November, but it's still causing some Catholics headaches. This magisterial teaching that it's always inappropriate to call the Blessed Virgin Mary co-redemptrix. Then after all that, I'm going to inspire you with a commentary on today's readings at Mass for the first Monday of Lent. I'm going to give you the four ways that the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass heals our poverty. This is the David L. Gray Show. Let's get into the saint of the day. First, I got to the sponsor. Today's Saint of the Day is brought to you by St. Dominic's Media, your trusted source for Catholic liturgy and history. If you're serious about living the liturgical life, they build an entire ecosystem for you for free. Free courses, free retreats, free podcasts, free ebooks designed to help you become, in the world, who the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass has formed you to be. And I think here's the part that's almost unbelievable. For a one-time lifetime membership of just $360, you become a hound of heaven at St. Dominic's Media. And what that means is that they'll send you one copy of every book they've published in the past. From the date, if you start your membership today, every book that they've published before today, they'll send to you. And every book they will publish in the future. So I think we intend to publish three books this year. We're going to send you all three books. And then in 2027 and 28. So $360 for that, less than $1 a day. So no renewals, no hidden fees, just a lifetime formation delivered to your door. Visit stdominicsmedia.com and join the mission. It's one of the best deals in Catholic publishing today. So let's get to our martyr, St. Polycarp. He lived from 69 to 155 AD and stands as one of the most luminous figures of the early church, a man who literally carried the faith of the apostles into the next generation. A disciple of St. John the Apostle, St. Ignatius of Antioch, and he was the teacher of St. Irenaeus. Polycarp is the living hinge, therefore, between the apostolic age and the emerging church. So as Bishop Smyrna, he shepherded his flock with a father's heart and an apostle's courage. He defended the true faith against early heresies, not with harshness, but with serene authority as someone who had heard, seen, and touched the Gospels through those who walked with Jesus Christ. His martyrdom is one of the most moving in Christian history. When Roman officials urged him to deny Christ to save his life, Polycarp responded with words that have echoed across centuries. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was burned at the stake for that confession. Yet the early account says the flames curved around him like a sail, so they pierced him instead. His blood extinguished the fire, and this witness ignited the church back then. Polycarp's life teaches us that faith is not an idea, it's a lineage. He received the Gospels from the apostles and handed them down without dilution. Holiness is steadfast, is something he also teaches us. because he lived the same faith in youth, in old age, and even at the face of death. He also teaches us that martyrdom is the crown of discipleship. He shows that the Christian life is not about avoiding suffering, but about loving Christ more than life itself. Today, St. Polycarp calls us to stand firm, to guard the positive faith, to live with the same quiet, unshakable courage that made him a pillar in the early church. St. Polycarp, faithful disciple of the apostles and fearless witness to Christ, pray for us. Coming up right now, we're going to get into the story about Pope Leo XIV elevating a bishop to archbishop. Yeah, while this man was bishop, he had attended a Masonic dedication ceremony, which scandalized the faithful worldwide. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I'll be back with this top story.
Hello, I'm David O'Gray. I'm a Catholic theologian. Writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at stdominicsmedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here while walking through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every day at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back. And I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show.
So, yeah, the Catholic world, especially online, is about to be buzzing. In Italy, it is buzzing already, and not in a good way. You know, we just learned that Bishop Francesco Sodu, the same bishop who publicly attended the inauguration of a Masonic lodge door in 2022, has now been promoted Metropolitan Archbishop of Sassari. And to this day, he has never personally apologized, never clarified his decision, never acknowledged the confusion or scandal about it. The only response was an unsigned diocesan statement defending the appearance and saying that we're basically the problem, that you guys misunderstood what was going on, what the bishop was doing. And then after that, there was just silence. So I'm going to bring up a couple clips for you to see here. So I talked about this story a couple years ago, I guess 4 years to be exact now. So let me bring up to you what happened back then and bring you up to what just happened now. All right, so this is a news story from Zenit. And so September 27th of 22. And this was reported on October 4th. But on September 27th, the Bishop of Terni, Italy, Monsignor Francesco Sodu, participated in the inauguration of the headquarters of the local Freemasonry in the city center. And here are some pictures from that occasion. Terni, the city. The new entrance of the Masonic House has been inaugurated. At the event, the Grand Master, the Mayor, the Bishop, and the senior representatives of the institution. So here is a photo of the dedication of the door. Okay, so you see that. And here you see they're inside the Masonic Temple. It looks like some sort of little waiting area, I would say, perhaps an anteroom, perhaps an antechamber. So you have these chambers in the Masonic Lodge, and they call it antechambers because their entrance is to the Masonic Hall itself. So you have a preparation, an antechamber, preparation chamber for members coming in, and then you have a second antechamber for initiates coming in. So this one may look like it is the entrance to the lodge hall where members would stand and wait and knock on the door. And so over here, you see the bishop clearly, like, maybe this fellow over here is speaking to him. All right. So, got the Grand Master over here looking at the bishop. So, and then you see here the Grand Master cutting a ribbon on a door. We don't see the, and then here's the bishop as well. Look, this may be his hand right here in this picture. And then you see the bishop here, Sodu Francisco, also participating in the cutting of the ribbon. All right, so no confusion here about what took place. Now, and on the 21st, which is Saturday, it was reported that Pope Leo XIV has appointed Monsignor Francisco Antonio Sodu as the Metropolitan Archbishop of Sassari, Sardinia, Italy. Until now, Bishop of Terni Nari Emilia. This decision was made public through the Holy See Bulletin this Saturday. So, and then this article then goes on to talk about recapping what had happened, the scandal it caused. It doesn't get into the fact that, again, this was a huge scandal. And the bishop never said, hey, I'm sorry. We don't know what happened privately. He and Francis back then could have had a conversation. Pope Francis was, he did issue at least one document against Freemasonry, restating the position Fernandez did, which Francis signed, rather, from the Dicastery of the Doctrine of Faith about Filipino Freemasonry and some issues that the bishops in the Philippines were suffering there. So it could have been a private conversation with him and Francis about this scandal. We don't know. We just know that he never issued a public apology. And it was a huge scandal worldwide. And here's the thing. So it was a rededication or dedication of apparently a new door to a Masonic temple. So, and this is different than a Masonic temple dedication, to be sure. Freemasons do have a actual written ritual ceremony for dedicating the cornerstone of lodges and the temple itself, lodge halls itself. And, you know, it's a whole thing. All right. This wasn't that. Okay. This was rededication of some sort of new exterior door facing a street. And the Grand Lodge here seems to had some interest in inviting the public, making this some sort of press release and inviting the news outlets and inviting the city, the officials, the city, the mayor, the bishop. Okay. I don't know why it's a door, but rather a door is, you know, symbolic in Freemasonry. It is the threshold, the point by which you cross the world, the profane world, as they call it, into the temple of King Solomon. You know, and so it does bear some significance for Freemasons, even though it is just a street door. You did cross over into the temple, albeit the temple area where the public can assemble, not the inner chambers of what they would call it a Masonic lodge. But it is a threshold. It is valued in Freemasonry. It is properly part of the Masonic temple, this first entrance. So, it is a shame and it is a scandal that the bishop did this and he participated in this ceremony, even though it wasn't even properly a Masonic rite. And for many Catholics, that alone causes a scandal, right? But when you place this whole thing in just a wider context of Leo's early decisions, it becomes a pattern that some Catholics, especially some of the more traditional or conservative voices, find deeply unsettling. They see a pope meeting with controversial figures. They see appointments that raise eyebrows, meeting with people like Jesuit James Martin and other Skittles, appointing bishops who have, very questionable pattern of behavior when it comes to the Skittles and other things, and women's ordination. So that types of stuff, it raises eyebrows. And when these same Catholics see recently news about a cleric who, while he was in Amazon meeting tribes there, you know, he was letting some of the Amazonian boys, you know, tickle his balls, right? It was, you know, I think he's moving from servant of God down to venerable, I believe. So that just what? I mean, who is this guy going to be? The patron saint to basketball players? It's just weird, right? And so it's just the continuity. So what they see here is continuity with the previous pontificate of Francis. Doubleness with the restrictions on the traditional Latin mass seem to be continuing from Francis to Leo. So they see these decisions and they feel that is out of step with their concerns about liturgy, doctrine, moral clarity. They see a pope who, in their view, seems to be distant from the American church at a moment when they hope for something different. They see a pope who's the year after he's being elected pope is not visiting the United States, yet he's from here. They see his the moves he's making against President Donald Trump, just the outright framing of his interests with illegal immigration, with the administration's perspective on and enforcement against illegal immigration. And then they say, well, the Vatican isn't even joining Trump's peace thing that he has going on, even though they were invited. And it was going to be for free. The Vatican wasn't being asked to pay for money, but other countries were. And so here's the problem. When a bishop attends a Masonic event, something the church has repeatedly said is incompatible with the Catholic faith, and then gets promoted without any public correction, it feeds into the narrative that nothing has changed. It hands the ammunition to the commentators who are already primed to say, see, we told you, Francis 2.0. Now, whether that narrative is fair or not is another podcast. But perception matters. Symbolism matters. Coherence matters. And when the faithful see the actions that seem to contradict the church's own teaching without any explanation, without any accountability, even without a word of just pastoral clarity, it creates confusion. It creates distrust. It creates scandal. And it causes young men who have been brainwashed by the radical traditionalist movement to worry more about scandals of men in the Vatican than their own holiness. It destroys that brittle faith they already have. It burns that seed that was planted just in shallow soil and thorns and thistles. I saw a video of a kid who calls himself the traditional Thomas this weekend. And the kid is just broken. It's sad, really pathetic. And he's ready to leave the faith. I don't know where he's going. Maybe to the schismatics, the SSPX, maybe to the Protestant set of Acontis, or maybe just headed outside the church. And we've seen that a number of times already, haven't we? Right. That's the trajectory of these people who get caught up in worrying about other people than their own salvation. Right. But this is really the formation and the grooming that these young men experience with the radical traditional movement. And this whole thing, people are always telling you what to worry about, right? Whether it's, and you know, we could throw names out there, whether it's liberals or conservatives or rad trads. You turn on your news, you open up your phone, and somebody's always telling you what to worry about. But this group right here that affected this Nick Cavazos kid, a traditional Thomas, is just feeding him this constant diet of worries about other people. Now, it consumed him. And now he's outside the church mentally, maybe in his heart, at least 1 foot out. And the Pope, the tradition, the scandals, the Freemasons, the scholastic theology, the cigars, the beard, you know, getting the liturgy right. All these things they tell you to worry about And everything I would hear from this kid, you know, when he's, you know, on Avoiding Babylon, that podcast, whenever Anthony on that podcast gave him a chance to talk, you know how Anthony can yap constantly. He was always talking about, you know, how bad the Nova Ordo is, how bad the Nova Ordo is. It's so bad. It's you can't go there. They don't have valor sacraments. But the crazy part is now, every person who I know who faithfully attends the ordinary form of the Mass that we call Novus Ordo is doing spiritually better than him. So, and I can just show you a couple clips. I mean, while we're in this, while we're already going down this rabbit hole, let me bring this up. You know, because a couple years ago, I saw the kid going down this tragic path that I've seen so many people go down. When everything is a problem except for you. Everything you have to worry about except for you. And I invited him on my podcast. Hey, let's conversate. Let's have a conversation. You know, because he seemed like an okay young man, just being brainwashed, being led into a cult. And I said, hey, why don't you come talk to me? I sent him like 3 emails, like 3 IG messages, you know, all types of form of communication. You know, I said, hey, let's talk. Sometimes you invite people into your podcast. Maybe they don't get the message. It's hard to know. A lot of Catholics, I found out since I've been in media, you know, over a decade, just flatly rude and unprofessional. You email them, they don't email you back. All right. And, you know, it's fine. But sometimes, you know, you email people again. Maybe they didn't give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're not rude and ignorant. Right. So, but yeah, I emailed him like 4 or 5 times, different platforms. And so, and then I put him on blast publicly because I saw him going to somebody else's podcast. And so, this is what happened.
Stranger danger. Stranger danger.
To anyone, let me get to the right spot.
Checking emails. It just, you still get notifications on your phone when people die, right? And then Nick says, he says this would just flabbergasted me. I do not debate with strangers whom I don't know. Strangers? Listen, I haven't met a stranger since I've been Catholic. I haven't met one stranger in the Catholic Church. You know why? Because none of us are strangers. We're all friends. We're all baptized in Christ. We all belong to the same body. There's not one stranger I've met in the Catholic Church since I've become Catholic, right? Not one. Not one. But Nick says he can't come on my podcast and debate about this because I'm a stranger.
Do not touch me. Stranger danger. Stranger danger.
What is this? Stranger danger. David Gray, you're a stranger. I can't debate you. Stranger danger. What is this? Stranger? I mean, who says this? I can't talk to you about what I believe because you're a stranger.
The bad men are coming. All of them. Do you hear me? The bad men are coming.
So, yeah, that's a recap of a couple years ago. I see the kid and I'm like, hey, you got these like wow positions and you're like killing the Novus Ordo on Avoiding Babylon. Just talking about like crazy stuff, like just nasty work. And I'm like, hey, why don't you come to my podcast and defend this stuff that you're saying? Like, be a man. Like, don't just keep talking to a friendly audience. Be a man and come talk to someone who may disagree with you. And his big thing was like, oh, the church is crap. The Vatican is crap. The magisterium is crap. Because somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit has led us to believe that all life is sacred and has an unavoidable dignity. Even people who committed the gross crimes, right? We shouldn't even kill those people. because they're still created in the Imago Dei, and they deserve mercy, and they deserve to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. So our ministry is to visit the people in prison, not kill them. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit led this to church, led the faithful, led the church down this path of, yeah, maybe everyone's created in Imago Dei. Maybe we all deserve mercy. Maybe we're all sinners. All right. And so, and that was his big thing, being mad at the church for having the audacity to say that the dignity that we were created with, we don't lose it no matter what we do. So yeah, so I invited him on a podcast, right? And he doesn't come, right? Calls me stranger danger. And now, I knew where this whole thing was going. I knew where he was headed. I knew he was headed out the church. I knew he's about making a shipwreck of his faith, right? So I wasn't surprised at all to see here that he had put out a video
fleshing out if you
talking about how all the problems he's having with the church and how his faith is just a shipwreck now. How he doesn't know what he's going to do now with his faith. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Just a complete spiritual, mental mess. And so here's a clip from that video where he's listing all his grievances.
That the church structures are filled to the brim with individuals who are heretics. That's kind of just like the de facto thing. If this is the definition Pius XII gives us, and he's just giving us a traditional definition of you have to hold on to everything the Catholic Church teaches, well, I don't know how this works. It also means that a lot of the people who are in holy orders, things like bishops and priests, are in fact heretical bishops and priests. It's one thing to maybe say, you know, there's handful. It's another thing to say it's a super majority. Of course, people could point to the early church and you would have a good argument with the Arian.
Yeah, listen, I'm not even going to hold you on that one. You get the good. You get the gist of what's going on here. Grievance after grievance of things that don't even affect you, have no bearing on your judgment day. Sometimes I notice we get brainwashed to worry about somebody else's judgment day. You notice that? I should worry about that person's judgment day. When the issue is that my concern is my judgment day. As a father, my husband and husband, I have a concern also for my wife's judgment day, my children's judgment day. But why am I concerned about Pope Francis' judgment day? I pray for him at Mass. I pray for him other places. Same with Leo. We pray for him at Mass. We pray for him other times in other places. Why am I worried about his judgment day? And if I'm following what God has called me to do, the ministry he's given me, well, he blesses that. He waters it. And it can grow however it wants to, right? So sometimes we have to just do our job. You've been hired to do jobs in other places. You ever have been at a job and there's always that one person at a job that's worried about what you're doing? It's always coming into your space, making sure you're doing the job according to tradition, the way that he did it when he is at your job, right? And you're doing fine. You know, you're following the protocols, you know, but he's just always worried about the way you're doing your job, right? While he's doing that, his job isn't being done, but so worried about you. You've seen that person. You've worked with that person. All right, I have a couple times. Or I've seen that person. Yeah, and that's just where this Nick Cavazos kid is at. So, yeah, you know, so of course, you know me. I'll hop into his comment box section. Because he says in the video here, he's like, hey, why don't you, he says, what I don't want people, because this is the second video. The first one is a complete crash out. He just crashed out. And people went in on him on his video. And so then he deleted that one. Then made another one, I guess, is like less crybaby, less bitching and whining type of thing. Okay. Less grievance, but more grievance, that type of thing. And so I get in the comment box. I'm like, hey, because he says in the video, like, he doesn't want everybody just responding to this, making like point by point rebuttals. And I was like, cool. I think you still have my email address. I'll be happy to come on your platform. And, you know, you could even come on mine. And I say, hey, you still got my email address. Hit me up. You know, nothing sarcastic. Just you, like, hey, I would love to help you work through these issues that you have worrying about other people's salvation. Now let's look at the video now. Like, no comment. You know, when you make a comment on a video and you come back to the video, your comment is like right here. But let me double check. All right. Like, no, not in newest. No, not in top. These are like all the comments. Mine is like nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. Like a lot of comments, right? But let me just double check. Let me get down to the end of the comments. Okay. And then let me just do a find and see if my comment is here. So that's what we do. Because I don't want to lie on a person. Maybe something happened and my comment is not at the top. All right. So let me just double check. Let me search for David because that's my name. Oh, not me. A second. Oh, there it is. Maybe he didn't delete it. All right, good job. All right. I was about to go in on that too. Like, first you're going to call me Stranger Danger. Didn't delete my comment. So here it is. You know, yeah, very interesting. Sign me up. I would happily come on and have a rich discourse. I believe you still have my email from years ago when you sent it to the platform. Let's talk. Otherwise, it may be too interesting not to post 1 hour commentary on one man's spiritual journey. And then to help people out, I just put the highlights here, you know, things he's saying, you know, why he took down a verse video. And then all his grievances, the scandal problem. Most Catholics reject core teaching. Most clergy do too. Communion versus avoiding false teaching. What scripture says and tradition says. Doctrinal changes. Homicide, death penalty. Religious liberty, ecumenism. Wants magisterial clarity, not private theories. Then his spiritual struggles. He sees little transformation in other Catholics. Feels betrayed and churchless. So, yeah. All right. But I think, but again, this is, you know, what scripture teaches. The company that we keep determines who Satan can use to lead us down the path of temptation. If we surround ourselves with people who are not in good spiritual spaces, then Satan is going to use those people to lead us down those paths that they're also in, right? So this is why company keeps itself, why misery enjoys good company. The people you pal around with, the people who you listen to, who you let into your headspace, all these things are opportunities for Satan to use against you and lead you down a path that Nick is in. He surrounded himself with people with grievances about things that they had no business grieving about. And now he's on this trajectory. And it's sad. But this is exactly what happens too often and too many times to our people, to I think people who have good intentions and good hearts, but just get misled in their spiritual direction. You shouldn't listen to people who have nothing to say to you other than pray the rosary, which is good. But we know too many people who praise the rosary that are devils, right? So we need to see more of your interior life, more of your interior spirituality, rather than just get to a traditional Latin mass and pray the rosary. Why am I listening to you? Is that all you have? Tell me more about your spiritual journey. What does your day look like? Tell me about your spiritual formation. Because we need to be able to discern things about whether a person is headed to heaven or hell. If you're living the type of life that's headed to hell, just because you pray the rosary and tend to worship at a traditional Latin mass doesn't tell me anything. I need to hear more. Right. Because I'm not going to fill my headspace with someone who isn't living the type of life that that I can see is actually following Jesus Christ. So that's where I'm at. Let's get to the next story, which is it follows that, right? Because the narrative that we're going to hear coming up in the next couple hours. From everyone that we bump into in this space, whether it's Anthony Stein, you know, he's going to make a video about the Pope hiring a former Freemason. They're probably going to call the bishop a Freemason. They're going to call it Archbishop a Freemason. Right. So, not just a Masonic sympathizer, but no, it's Freemason. And I'm going to say that Pope Leo fired the Blessed Mother Mary, demoted the Blessed Mother Mary, and hired a Freemason. Now, Taylor Marshall, I'm about 97% sure he's going to make a video about this. I'm not even going to hold you on John Henry Weston. The video is probably already made. Michael Matt, he's probably going to mix it in there somewhere in his commentary that he does. Joe McClain over at A Catholic Take, 100%, 110%. This is going to be the top news story of the day, right? Everyone, every radical traditionalist Catholic and their mama is going to be ready and excited to tell you by the end of the week that some new archbishop in Italy, they won't be able to name the diocese or the city or his name, but I'll say some archbishop in a city in Italy is a Freemason. All right. And will they be committing calumny against him? Sure. Absolutely. But that doesn't matter. Like, some sins are justified when you're defending tradition. And that's really the real issue here. It's not politics. It's not factions. But the simple fact that, again, the church owes her people some clarity. And stuff like this won't happen, especially when the actions of their own shepherds raise these serious questions. And again, so Pope Leo and whoever works in public relations at the Vatican is not doing themselves any favors whatsoever. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Let's get to the next story over here. But let me double check. Let me see if y'all had any comments or questions. Got one here. Said Pope Leo suggested yesterday that we make our own lives a masterpiece during this Lent, not Pope Francis' life, LOL, nor anyone else's who we may judge not to be worthy of heaven or on earth. Yeah, that was a great message. He also said something as Angelus also about how we need to get off our cell phones more often and stuff like that. And so he's had some good messages, honestly. I'm doing a fellowship, a writing fellowship over at Catholic Stand for this year. And I'm writing every month. I'm doing some work on Pope Leo's homilies and his theology. I'm extracting some of the things that he says and commenting on them. So I may pull that one out because I thought that was rich. So. Philip says doors are often penitential acts, pilgrimage, travel, both in exterior and interior conversion, inverse demonic mimic. Yeah, I think, and I thought about commenting on this because I don't know if I ever have, but I remember when I was a Freemason. Remember, I wasn't baptized, I wasn't churched or anything like that. You know, I didn't even know who Jesus was. I didn't had even read a gospel. And so I heard the voice of Jesus when I was in a dark space. But I remember when I would go through a Masonic lodge door, wherever I'd in the world, right? Because I used to travel around to like a lot of lodges all around the world. I remember, and it's weird looking back now, that I remember whenever I would cross that threshold of a Masonic lodge, I do remember that, like, just ontologically, it felt like, oh, this is a different space. And you just knew that you're like outside the world in a way, right? And that could just be a gloss of just a formation and being who I was in Freemasonry, just understanding what the Masonic Temple was. I could just be. Maybe other people don't experience that after maybe go over this with some other Catholics who are former Freemasons. But yeah, I remember that crossing over the threshold. So I think there is something there demonically. Because it is a play, as you say, it is some sort of inverse. This is how the demon works. He takes what is a good thing and he turns it into, and he flips it, right? Even in the grossest thing, like child pedophilia. Is like Christ does want us to love children, but not in that way, right? So it's always the flip, and it's the inverse. And so, yeah, like you said, this, you know, then when I became a Catholic, like the first time I became, went into a mass, I just knew I crossed that threshold, but I knew it, I was in a sacred space and it was silence and I felt the holiness and it just, and I had no formation whatsoever in that instance. But I truly felt that I had crossed over. I was in the sacred space. I had no, even though I was like a deist sometimes an agnostic, maybe there is a God. I never had a sense that whenever I went to cross that threshold to go to a Masonic temple, that it was like this good thing. It's either neutral or I felt kind of ominous. And being a person who, like I said, God was, you know, heaven, hell wasn't even on my threshold. That it was either neutral or dark didn't really matter to me. It didn't. But I remember sensing that, right? Completely different in my experiences as a Catholic, right? So yeah, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up because I remember thinking about that. All right, let's get into this is David O. Gray in the morning. Let's get into our next story because it relates to it. Because we are going to hear people say, going to hear people talk about, like, oh, Pope Leo, he demoted the Virgin Mary, and now he's hired a Freemason. It's a good talking point, right? If I was doing stuff like that, it's what I would say. It's great. You could get some clicks and some views with that one. But we should clear this up because even in my comment box, still today, people are still commenting about Pope Leo or the Vatican demoting Mary, firing Mary. They hate Mary. It's this whole narrative because of, and I think the Decash of the Doctrine of Faith, when they wrote out Mater Populi Fidelis, that I think it was a good rollout. The document itself, I think, is solid. Maybe it wasn't a good rollout. Maybe there should have been a whole, I don't know, commercial, some press releases, some interviews. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't a good rollout. But that's how the Vatican rolls things out. They just issue a document. And that's kind of it. They kind of say, oh, we've spoken. We don't need to explain. That's kind of what they do. And I think that allows for the commenters and the Monday theologians to frame it in their own way and begin the brainwashing and the anti-formation because the word on the street is really bad. People are just looking at the Vatican just stepped on Mary and kicked her in the chin. And it's not good. But, you know, so I'll say just to recap, I'm going to go over the document just real quick. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here because I think it's pretty clear if you read it for yourself. I think if you allow the commenters and the bootleg theologians to frame it for you, I think it's really bad. Once they lead in with the narrative, okay. But there's a linchpin here that I think is so essential to understand this whole thing. So the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith, Doctrinal Notes is what it was, Mater Populi Fidelis, from November 4th, the last year, 2025. It was approved by Pope Leo, but it was a document of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith, formerly the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. And it addresses certain Marian titles linked to alleged supernatural phenomenon in popular devotions, emphasizing Mary's subordinate cooperation in salvation while safeguarding Christ's unique mediation. It clarifies that the title co-redemptress is always inappropriate for defining Mary's role, as a risk misunderstanding with her association with Christ's redemptive work. The document teaches its history from the 15th century origins, correcting redemptrix's sporadical papal use, for example, linking her motherhood to cross, to the union of the cross. Second Vatican Council's deliberate avoidance for dogmatic, pastoral, and ecumenical reasons, to modern cautions from people like Cardinal Ratzinger, and how Pope John Paul II, how he wrote some beautiful things about the Blessed Mother Mary. He has an encyclical. What is it called again? It's on my shelf. But he doesn't mention, he doesn't say co-redemptrix in that. France has also issued caution. He opposed it, rather, affirming that he doesn't prefer the term redeemer, that there's only one redeemer, he would say. And so in this document, this note issues key reasons for the discouragement of why the phrase Mary co-redemptrix, or that title, is always inappropriate, saying that it obscures Christ's unique salvific mediation, saying there is salvation in no one else. And that comes from Scripture, Acts 4:2. And saying that the title risks eclipsing Jesus as the sole redeemer. The second thing is said that the title itself is not rooted in Scripture or apostolic tradition. It's absent from explicitly in the Bible. It's absent from the fathers of the church language. And also that it requires excessive explanation, making it unhelpful for faith. And so here they're saying, you know, truth is just usually just, it should be, it ought to be, I would say it is, just a simple thing to say. Like, truth doesn't need a lot of words. Lies, on the other hand, you know, when somebody's lying to you, they're using a lot of explanation. You ever notice that when people lie, they're saying like a lot? And so the church is saying that, yeah, we're saying Mary co-redemptrix. And then we have to explain, okay, what we mean by co-redemptrix. The church is saying that's confusing and unhelpful, right? Versus when we say Mary, Mother of God, and we'll get into that, it's pretty clear. And it's obvious, and it's bright, so you don't have to spend a whole lot of work there. But the title Mary co-redemptrix, it creates confusion and imbalance, was a big point they made, because it can imply Mary adds to or perfects Christ's perfect sacrifice. And her cooperation is what it actually is. Her cooperation with Christ on the cross and his work is actually cooperative and subordinate. And the fourth thing they said is that there were some pastoral and some ecumenical concerns. This is why they say Vatican II refrained modern popes, for example, Benedict XVI and Francis stressed Mary as disciple, not quasi-redeemer. And the fifth thing they said, that better alternatives exist. I agree. Titles like Mary, Mother of the Faithful, they highlight her motherhood without duplication. And here's the last thing the document said, number six. The note encourages authentic devotion focused on Mary's motherhood, on her motherhood, not novel dogmas. And so here's where I come in and respond to that. I've never used the title co-redemptrix. I've always been extremely uncomfortable with it. And when it comes to my Mariology and my Josephology, I'm not like some sort of very conservative person. at all. I'm very open to understanding Jesus through Mary and Mary through Jesus and Jesus through Joseph and Joseph through Jesus. I'm very open to that. And I've even been in my doctoral studies, I've been working on formulating a title, Mary, Mother of the Liturgy. So I do the work of finding ways that we can understand the Blessed Mother Mary. And by better understanding her and her role, better understanding Christ and his role. So I actually do the theological work here. But Poor Redemptrix is just a title I've always been very uncomfortable with. The title that I do love and the title that I like us to use more is, and to recognize, is the supremacy in the title of Mary, Mother of God. So I'm going to go over Mary, Mother of God real quick. And by demonstrating how excellent this title is, I'll be able to explain why titles like Mary or Redemptrix is way beneath it and almost unnecessary. That titles like that are just really just glosses on what I find to be the Blessed Mother's greatest title, the Theotokos, Mother of God, God Bearer. So it's that the Theotokos is Mary's greatest title, that she is God Bearer. The reason why it's the greatest title, because first, it's explicit in scripture. Her cousin Elizabeth, when she visits the hill country and she comes to the door, and she says, how is that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Kyrie? And John leaps in the womb. So it's explicitly in scripture. Also, it's been dogmatically defined at an ecumenical council. So this title is unmatched of any other Marian title. It's in scripture, and it's been defended against the heresy by an ecumenical council. So it's the highest of all titles. It's unmatched. It has a theological weight that no other title has. Okay. And because of that, it's the foundation of every other title we want to assign to the Blessed Mother Mary. Again, it appears verbatim in Elizabeth's inspired words at the visitation. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? Again, the word here is Kyrie. If Elizabeth actually spoke Greek, I mean, or Latin or something like that, she didn't. The word would have been something else in Hebrew, Aramaic. But we can stick here for now with the Latin. So it'd be the Kyrie, the mother of my Kyrie. And so here it affirms Christ's divinity, the title. It affirms his divinity, making Mary Mother of God incarnate. No other title matches this biblical precision. It's patristic tradition. It hails her as the Theotokos, the Mother of God, the God-bearer, as a high honor. That's what it calls the Theotokos, a high honor. Now, she became the Theotokos, mother of his only begotten son. So this was solemnly defined at the Council of Ephesus in 381 against Nestorius, who rejected it. So Nestorius, he actually favored the term Christokos. So just saying, just Christ bearer. And so he wanted, and this title would have rejected his divinity while really elevating his humanity. So it wanted to deny his divine personhood, right? So, but Ephesus, that the council proclaimed that Mary is Theotokos as mother of the one divine human person. So she's mother of Christ's humanity and his divinity. So this truth was solemnly defined at the Council of Ephesus in 431, that Mary is truly mother of God. No other Marian title has received such conciliar resolution. So it really grounds her role in the incarnation, right? So other titles such as Mediatrix, which is now inappropriate to use, titles such as ones, I don't like these ones either. I don't like Mary as Advocate or Seat of Wisdom. I think those titles belong properly to the Holy Spirit. Right? Sometimes as Catholics, we've taken the job of the Holy Spirit and we've assigned it to the Blessed Mother Mary somehow, right? Where again, she is really the cooperator and recipient of, or in the case of advocacy, so she would advocate through the Holy Trinity, advocate through the Holy Spirit in Jesus, right? Her seat of wisdom, right? So she receives the gifts of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So she's not the source of these things. She's recipient, she's through, and she's, so she's recipient, and she works through the work of God for these things. So when advocate, I think of immediately Holy Spirit. Jesus, again, this is scriptural. In scripture, the Holy Spirit is advocate. He's paraclete. Okay. In scripture, the Holy Spirit issues and shares the gift of wisdom to us. And so that's script, what scripture says, what tradition would affirm. And so but then these novel titles will pop up. And I get it, because Catholics, we don't develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We don't. Right? We, for some reason, we prefer to go through the Blessed Mother Mary for advocacy and for wisdom. Okay. All right. So just something we have to work on. I don't know why we're uncomfortable with praying to the Holy Spirit. or asking the Holy Spirit. You know, we have rosaries for the Holy Spirit, rosary prayers for the Holy Spirit, or bead prayers for Holy Spirit. I don't know why we don't use those or as much, but I get it, right? The evidence is there. The intercession through the Blessed Mother Mary works, has been working for 2,000 years. But we really do have to do a lot better and stop ignoring the Holy Spirit. But then there's other titles, you know, Lady, or you know, Our Lady of this, Our Lady of that, you know, these. But all these, I would say, to the Theotokos are really just glosses, right? You think like maybe polishing a car, wax on, wax off, right? These are glosses and polishes to the greatest title that derive, again, these are subordinate and they derive from, because all these other titles are possible because Mary is Theotokos. Because Mary is Theotokos, because she's Mother God, God bearer, we're able to assign all these other titles, right? And through them, they unfold her cooperation through her divine motherhood. So, yeah, so we're discouraged from using co-redemptrix. It is no demotion. Rather, it is a refocusing on this bedrock of Theotokos. It prevents dilution of that title, that she is truly Mother of God. That is her greatest title. And it adds luster to her core glory and her role in the fulfillment in salvation history. Saint Pope John Paul now taught that the title Mother God anchors her role in salvation history. It is an anchor. Like no other title anchors her role in salvation history than that one. So yeah, Mater Populi Fidelis protects Christ in our understanding of Christology through this clarity that we've been issued, discouraging the co-redemptrix while elevating the Theotokos. In Scripture's explicit gift, this title is, it's been sealed by the Council of Ephesus infallibly. No other title we could say is just an infallible title other than this one. And it stands really as Mary's just radiant pinnacle. Right. There's in the same way we would speak of our mothers, like there's no greater thing I can call Mrs. Gwendolyn Gray than mom, mother. All right. Even just saying her name Gwendolyn just seems weird. No, that's mom. That's her greatest title. Right? And I would hope that my kids feel the same thing about me. Like, yeah, Yeah, they could call me David. They can call me Brock, whatever. But dad, right? They have one. And that'd be my greatest title. So, and they can call me many things, right? They can call me financer. Yeah, dad's the financer. Or dad, they can call me the comedian. Dad, the cooker of spaghetti. You know, many titles, but they will all flow from father, from dad. You know, I'm able to finance you because you're my children, right? I wouldn't finance anyone else. Okay. It all flows from that. Let me get to a couple of your comments here. So M. Janja, I haven't seen you in a while. It has been a while since I've seen you pop in the comment box. Saying the Rad Trads always attack the papacy. I used to follow them during Pope Francis' time, but now I clearly see they are the real problem. They think that the traditional mass is above the papacy. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Welcome back to the channel. Thanks for popping in to the morning stream. So good seeing you. It also wasn't made clear in the note came after decades of discussion. Concerning alleged apparitions of Amsterdam, which ultimately weren't recognized in this title. Which was always, yeah, that's a really great point. Really great point. I brought up with the teaching on the sanctity and inviolability and of human life when it came to the teaching that we find in the catechism now concerning the death penalty. Like, people don't realize that whole work began after World War II. And the people just think just popped up in 2017. Now, it's really like 40 years or 50 years of work that the bishops have been doing across the world on that whole thing. But again, the commenters and the bootleg theologians, it's easy for them to just overlook context to make a clickbait video, right? And it gets some people angry and get some donations going. Brianna asks, hey sis, has a church ever approved that title? It has never made sense to me and I never used it. Yeah, same for me. Yeah, it's one of those, other than Theotokos, and I guess arguably, okay, I should divine those two things, right? So we would say that Theotokos, Mary, Mother, God bearer, is the only title that we find in scripture and we find in an ecumenical council. So they would say that's the dogmatic title. That's an infallible title. Can't touch it. Kind of like MC Hammer, like can't touch this. Period. It's done. So that's the only one we find like that. Although we would say that, so Mary was, so the, her perpetual virginity and the assumption was infallibly taught, okay, in 1800s. So titles such as Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, titles of Mary, Mother, the Queen of Heaven, which associated with the Assumption, we can say, yeah, the church has taught those by the way of infallible teachings, right? So, but those titles, again, implicitly mentioned in Scripture, explicitly, probably Virgin Mary, yeah, explicitly, implicitly, Queen of Heaven, Book of Revelations. You know, we could work with that. We would even border on explicit. So scripture, no ecumenical council, but infallibly taught. Okay, so those titles are like right under, though they still flow out of, but under Mary, Mother of God, as far as like their theological weight. If we were to put them on a scale, we put Mary Theotokos on a scale, there wouldn't be a weight in the universe that could weigh it. It's just, its weight is beyond measure because of its theological weight, being in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. If we put Queen of Heaven, we put Ever Virgin on a scale, we could probably weigh those, right? A weight might show up. It'd be like a crazy number if we were to calculate it, but it wouldn't be like Theotokos, where it's just unmeasurable. Okay, that's how I would say that. Exactly. Yeah. It did. It was a bad rollout, I think. And it did make it look like they were just picking fights with the Blessed Mother, which, you know, you're going to lose. I don't know. I wish the Vatican would hire me to do like publicity for the things that they roll out. I would have like a whole publicity drive. Like I would have like interviews. I would have like PowerPoints. I would have conferences. Even before a document is issued, it'd be like a release for like an album. You know, a release for an album comes out with a teaser video or a movie. You got like trailers and everything like that. So I would have these trailers, and then I have like a red carpet event. Listen, it would be a whole thing if the Vatican hired me to do their rollouts for these things they want to issue. Right? We'd never have confusion in the end. In fact, people would be happy. Like, oh, I can't wait for the full thing to come out because you saw the trailer. Just imagine a trailer for Mary, Mother of God. Right? Just imagine that trailer. And then the whole thing will come out, right? And everybody would be happy about just the elevation of Mary, Mother of God. And then we would talk about like the subtitles and things like that. Co-redemptrix and stuff like that. Oh, no, we're not going to worry about that. Mary, Mother of God, right? And so, yeah, the Vatican is really, they're really messing up with this whole thing. James Martin has that role. He's not doing a good job. He's doing really bad. All right, I'm not going to hold you here on this one. Let's get to our reflection on today's readings at Mass. This is David L. Gray in the morning.
Hey, you ever heard people say spend money to make money?
Well, with my Capital One QuickSilver, here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside, and then I put everything I'm going to spend on my QuickSilver, bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment.
And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is traveling, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money.
Doing nothing.
And here's the best part. I save all those rewards. I use them for Christmas.
That way I bless my family and friends with a single dollar of my own cash.
Just rewards.
The quick silver card from Capital One is simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below.
When an application opens, you'll see my name, David O'Grace, so you know this is the right place to start earning with your new quick silver card.
Apply today.
Go make some money.
What's in your wallet?
Hey, y'all. It's David L. Gray the morning. Thanks for staying with me. Let's get into today's commentary on the readings at the Mass. So we got the first reading today. It comes from Leviticus 19. And it is the commandments that we have here. Looks like the second part of the commandments. These are just laws, but looks like associated with the commandments. So you should not steal, you should not lie, speak falsely to one another, swear falsely, thus profaning, stealing, cursing, stumbling block, dishonesty, right. And then the responsorial psalm, "Your words, Lord, are spirit and life," from Psalm 19. The verse before the gospel, 2 Corinthians, "Behold, now is a very acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And then Jesus, from Matthew 25, the Great Commission. First, he speaks about judgment, and then he gets into the mission. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was naked, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, you care for me. In prison, you visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say to them in reply, 'Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for the least brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger gave me no welcome, naked, and you gave me no clothing. Ill in a prison, and you did not care for me.' Then they will answer, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked, ill or in prison, and not minister to your needs?' And he will answer them, 'Amen, I say to you, what you did not do for these least ones, you did not do for me. And these will be off to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'" One of my favorite parts of the gospel of Matthew. I remember reading it for like the very first time. The first time I read the gospels in my life, and I got to the end of Matthew, and then I saw this. And I was like, wow, that's Christianity is pretty serious. You gotta do some work. You gotta do these things. And I was really amazed, and still today, just how Jesus identifies with the least, right? And the idea that, and the truth that the way we treat people matters, and that no matter how well we've done in our life in some material ways, it still comes down to like, how do we treat the least among us? And least is subjective, right? Because we never know what's going on with someone's interior life. You know, we're all poor in spirit. Some of us just know it, some of us don't. And that really relates to what I wanted to talk about today and how what it says about what we learn at the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass. Because again, here in Matthew, Jesus identifies with the least among us. And I think what we have to realize is that that's all of us. That's all of us. That's when we show up to the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass, that's exactly who we are. We're like poor people, completely poor in spirit. We're blind, which means we're blind to the truth of how God is working on us, the things we need to work on. We're blind to the work that God is doing in the world. We're naked, meaning we have nothing truly that actually belongs to us. Every gift that we have, everything that we have in our life didn't come from us. It came from God and his mercy and his grace. We have nothing. We're naked, truly. And we're imprisoned. We're imprisoned to sin and death. And only by his grace and his mercy that we can be free from these things. And we're starving. We're hungry. Because we can't find for ourselves true food. And that's why he calls himself the bread of life. And so, yeah, the beatitude, "Blessed are the poor of spirit," comes to mind here. And saying that that's exactly who we show up as at Mass. As soon as we walk through those doors, as soon as we cross those thresholds, we should be very aware that we're the ones he's speaking about. We're the poor in spirit. And he attached a blessing to that, saying, "Theirs is the kingdom of God." that's powerful. Like those who have nothing, they'll have everything. And so that's really just the mental and spiritual condition we have to keep in mind, that we have nothing. Everything that we have, everything that we could want for, has a source, and it's not us, it's God. And if we keep that disposition, we'll have everything. And it reiterates, you know, what Jesus says, seek first ye the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. Okay. So how do we see the kingdom of God? Well, it's through the poverty, and it's the neediness. And it's just that whole disposition of like spiritual poverty, right? And spiritually just having our hand out to God. Like every time we walk past like a homeless person or a beggar, even if we're not in a position to help them, hopefully we just, you know, we pass by them, acknowledge them and pray, right? And I understand some people don't want to help people, you know, because, you know, they're going to buy crack or alcohol. I seen one guy, I forget what it is. I think it's in, oh man, I want to say Rotterdam. It's in Rotterdam, Holland. And seen this guy begging for money, had his hand out. And so people were giving him money. And so after the last person gave him money, I seen him like go into his pocket. He pulled out just a wad of money. Just like he had all the money. And then he put it back in his pocket. Then he goes back to his homeless man thing. You know, he walks past me and puts his hand out. And then I put my hand out. And I point to his wallet like this. And this man starts laughing and walks away like, nah. So I get it. I bring that up, the homeless person I bring up just to say that authentic homelessness or authentic poverty and beggars that we see, the real ones, like that should be our disposition spiritually. Like we should be the homeless person, you know, just always needing, you know, got our hand out. And I love homeless people here in Europe. You know, back in the States, how the homeless people are, they don't even like do anything. They don't, you know, they just walk up to you with their hands out, you know, for the most part, like this guy I saw in Rotterdam. But typically here in Europe, especially in Germany, that they actually like sit on their knees and actually have like a cup. And like they'll put the cup out and they're like on their knees begging, and they're always like this and this, like. And oftentimes, if they don't do that, if they have like the beggar disposition, they have a talent. They have music, they have dancing, they're like doing something to earn the money. But usually it's the gypsies or the people who like gypsies that's kind of like always like this, that's like that. But, and so I think, yeah, so that disposition, when I see that disposition, I'm like, wow, that's how I should be interiorly, like this woman here, like this. I don't understand homeless people with dogs. Like, if you got your dog out there and you got like a donation cup, like, what's really good? Like, what's going on? At that point, I feel bad for the dog. Why does a dog have to be with a homeless person? Like, why a dog? And a dog, but it's funny, like, the dog is always healthy. Dog always looks good and happy, just happy to be out there. And I don't get homelessness with dogs. Like, take the dog to a shelter if you're really homeless. Like, what am I giving money for here? Dog food or you, right? I bring a can of dog food. I don't get it. I digress. I get off into a tangent about homelessness. But the point is like the spirit of homelessness or of beggar, being a beggar, that spirit is like, that's us. We don't have a home. We're on our way to a home, but we don't even have that. So that's our disposition. But what the Liturgy of the Mass does, it's going to teach us four things about this to really help form us to have this type of disposition of true spiritual poverty so that we can have the kingdom of God. Okay. So the first one is that with the liturgy of the rite of penance, the first movement of the liturgy, what it's teaching here is that we cannot forgive ourselves of our sins. We can acknowledge our sins. We can tell ourselves, we can forgive ourselves in a sense that we don't have to hang on to it. Like if we've done a sin, we don't have to keep beating ourselves up about it. But we cannot save ourselves. We cannot heal our own sin. We cannot heal our own brokenness. So we have to show up to Mass and for the non-sacramental absolution or to the sacrament of penance and reconciliation for the sacramental absolution. So we have to show up to God, to the sacraments, to be forgiven. So we're poor in spirit that way. We cannot heal ourselves or forgive ourselves in a way that is efficacious to receive God's grace for those sins. And the second thing, in sort of next movement of the Mass, Liturgy of the Word, what it teaches about our poverty is that we cannot even know the truth on our own. And primordially, we're always searching for these things. Like, we're always searching just primordially, the primordial questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? How did I get here? Where am I going? Okay. Or a philosophical question, this is like, why is there something other than nothing? Just the basic core human questions that we all ask. We can't even answer those outside of Christ in this church. Like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What? I mean, men have came up with some very strange religions that try to answer that question. But until Christ in his church enters the equation, we don't have an answer. Rather, Christ in his church and his sacraments and the four last things give us that answer. So this is why the Liturgy of the Mass in the second movement, the Liturgy of the Word, reveals to us the truth from God. And God tells us who we are. How did we get here? What's our purpose in life? Where are we going? Right? And so it's only through that we discover these things. So we're poor in spirit, even to know the truth. And then the third movement of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Holy Eucharist, teaches that we cannot even feed ourselves our daily bread. We can't even get that. We're asking God just for daily bread? Really? Like, you think, just, you know, go pick some grain, press it, grind it down, right? Turn it into a product by which you can make bread. We can't even do something that basic. Brother, we have to ask God for our daily bread, for our sustenance, for our life, right? But it's true. And we see these examples throughout scriptures with the Egyptians and, you know, in the desert asking for the daily manna bread, Eve asking for water. And scriptures say that man cannot live on bread alone, but it's the word of God that gives him life. So it's in the Holy Eucharist where we actually get to consume the word that we've heard. Right? So our true sustenance comes from the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. We cannot get that on our own. And then lastly, and again, related to the ontological question, like, what do I do with my life? Like, yes, I'm here. What do I do with this living thing? Like, what do I do? So we have a poverty of sense of direction. We're poor when it comes to knowing, what do I do next? We're always processing, right? We're always moving, going from here to there. But what am I doing? What's my purpose? And so the liturgy comes in its fourth movement to answer that question with the Et Missa Est. Go, you are dismissed. Go share the gospel. Go evangelize. Principally, go be in the world who you have become through the liturgy. So that's a mission we cannot send ourselves on. It's a holy mission. And so in this mission, we have to be sent by God. So we have to show up to the Mass. We have to be healed. We have to receive the word. We have to be fed and nourished and strengthened. And then we have to be sent on a mission. We can't do that outside the Mass. So that comes from God. We have to be sent by him. It's because it's his mission, because we can't have a mission on our own that's fruitful. Okay. All right. So think about these things, and I will catch you in the next one. We got a cool week coming up. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about, did you know in the United States and probably around the world, I just know about the United States, that your bishops throughout the whole country, every diocese, principally come for the most part just out of three dioceses. Like, there's three dioceses in the United States that's making almost all of our bishops, and a couple of just major seminaries making all of our bishops. And so tomorrow I'm going to tell you where they're coming from and what does that mean and what impact does that have on the church and what are some of its just dangers and problems that it creates? And these you probably already know. If you only got three daddies, there's a lot of things that's going on that is always going to stay the same. And so you could probably think about those things. And then on Wednesday, we're going to talk some more about the SSPX and talk about, did you know that every high control group / cult, did you know they have 10 things in common? Every high control religion or group or cult always does the same 10 things. And did you know the SPX does those same 10 things? We're going to talk about that. But this is David L. Gray. Morning. Thanks for tuning in. Love you guys. I will catch you in the next one. Let me get to some comments first. Brianna says, the hubby and his mom told me not to give a guy money one time. They said, you don't know what they would use it for. I said, that's not on me. It's on them. Well, I'm going to say no if God moves. Yeah, that's a very good point. I think that's a common refrain too. They want you to be safe. And I know Joey doesn't want somebody to follow you home, right? So but why is that our concern? Right? If God moves on us to help a person, why are we concerned about the outcomes? So we're just concerned about the work. So yeah, I feel the same as you. Absolutely. All right. I'll catch you guys in the next one. Blessings and peace to you and to you.
Yeah, wait. I want to do this.
Wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up. It's praise and morning prayer. Then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Wake up, yeah, rise and shine. Let the joy of the Lord hit your timeline. Wake up, come on, tap like sub and share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy.